We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 21, the first 16 verses, journey to Jerusalem. We start this morning by looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're considering a very important truth here this morning, and we've got to get this straight. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to seek out the very small remnant and bring them back home to their husband, Savior, Jesus Christ, as his perfect bride. This is a very personal thing. And we have to realize this, that the Holy Spirit does this one person at a time. Not in groups. One person at a time. And this started back in eternity past when he named the very small remnant one person at a time. So we've got to remember here that every single one of us has a very intimate and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this started back in eternity. So when we were born in a Christian family, we didn't become a child of God because of our father and mother. We did it because the Holy Spirit chose us. Every single one of us, one person at a time. We've got to remember this. And this is why there are two main rules in studying Scripture, which we've mentioned over and over again. Rule number one is always begin your study of Scripture by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And if you do this, you are making use of that very personal connection you have. It's the Holy Spirit and you. It's the Holy Spirit and me. We have to remember that. Now, the devil's going to attack. And we've got to remember that also. We have a good example in our text for today. It's kind of a model for things. We're going to look at a couple examples. But we've got to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, beginning at 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, if we remember this, that each one of us, individually, children, yes, every one of us has a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, one-on-one. And if we remember this, you know, it's not going to make a big difference what anybody else thinks, because they don't count anyway. We relate to the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way of Jesus Christ. So Paul is starting his journey to Jerusalem. I'm not going to read through the whole text. I'm going to point out some things that apply to what we're looking at, the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is now making his journey back to Jerusalem, This was not his own idea. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit guides every single step that you or I take, one-on-one. That's the close relationship we have. So Paul was commanded to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. Remember this. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul, being guided by the Holy Spirit, is commanded to go to Jerusalem. Now there are some people accompanying him that said, don't go to Jerusalem. For example, number one, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. See the problem here? Paul has a choice to make. The Holy Spirit commanded him to go to Jerusalem, and some disciples who, through the Spirit, said Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Both Paul and the disciples claimed the Spirit spoke to them. So what was Paul going to do? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit spoke one-on-one to Paul. He knew that. Go by what you know. He knew that, and so he obeyed the Holy Spirit. We have to remember, the Holy Spirit meets each one of God's elect, children as well as adults, in a one-on-one situation. Paul knew what the Holy Spirit had told him. He did not know about what the disciples said the Spirit told them. So the truth is, and we know this, the Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing in one place and change it around and say something differently at another place. So you go by what you know. Always go by what you know. And if you're praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and you're meditating upon the Word of God every single day of your life, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things to you, hidden treasures. And these are things that you know because it comes one-on-one. So some possibilities, maybe the disciples just lied. Maybe they wanted to protect Paul because they loved him. And they knew that he was going to be suffering if he went to Jerusalem. So they told him a lie and said, the Holy Spirit told us that you shouldn't go. Well, I don't know if the disciples would lie about that, but that would be a possibility. Paul would not know that either. Another one was that they knew the facts that he was going to suffer when he went there, but they misapplied them. Either way, Paul did the right thing. He listened to the Holy Spirit in a one-on-one conversation, if you will, and he did what the Spirit told him to do. So he kept going. Now, number two, another one, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do that. In verse 10 and following in the text, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, this is Agabus, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, He's quoting the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's what Agabus said. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus didn't say Paul wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. He said, if you go, you're going to suffer. They took that and didn't want that to happen to him, so they told him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus is mentioned one other time in the Holy Spirit, and that's in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and he was right. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So the prophet was right. And he was right when he said Paul was going to suffer. But he stopped there. And the others took that and said, don't go to Jerusalem. Continuing the text, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the household of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So, okay, here you have other believing people. And Paul, as he's going to Jerusalem, every place he stops, they're telling him not to go because they knew he was going to suffer. And Paul's response was, okay, Paul had a one-on-one relationship with the Holy Spirit because he was one of God's elect. And like you and me, he had a one-on-one relationship with the Spirit. So he didn't care what anybody else thought, and he didn't care what anybody else said. It's what the Spirit said that counts. And so Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? He didn't want to see them weeping for him. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul didn't know he was going to die, because he wasn't going to die there. He had to go to Rome yet. But he was ready to die if need be. And aren't we all? This is one of the characteristics of God's elect. And when he would not be persuaded, no matter what they told him, they finally shut up. We ceased saying, well, let the will of the Lord be done. So what's happening here, we can't help but think of the parallel of when the last time Jesus went to Jerusalem. And it's the same thing. He's following in the steps of his Savior. If any will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we're in Matthew 16, starting with 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now the disciples heard him say that. Then Peter took him, maybe even took him aside, and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking the Son of God, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This isn't going to happen. But Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil's at work here. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's trying to stop this from happening. He tried that on the mount right after Jesus was baptized and the devil tempted him. And one of the temptations was he showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all this if you will just worship me. Just bow down. It'll only take a half a minute. Not even that. You don't have to do it the hard way. Do it the easy way. Just worship me. Jesus didn't take the bait there, and he doesn't take it here. Then he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that that be of men. There is a truth that runs through all of the Bible, beginning at Genesis chapter 3. And it hasn't stopped. And the truth is this. Blood. We're saved through shed blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We would have none of this. None of it. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and shed his blood and died. None of it would have mattered unless the blood of the perfect Lamb of God was shed. Jesus knew that. Peter did not. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purchased, appeared with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter. So many of these things go right back to the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis 3, verses 20 and 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Well, where did God get the skins? He got them from an animal. And what happened to the animal? The animal's blood was shed. Undoubtedly, it was a lamb. And all the way through the Old Testament, the shedding of blood all pointed toward Jesus Christ on the cross. And if that didn't happen, none of this would make any difference. It all gets back to that. The Passover lamb, John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so I know there are some people that are offended by blood being in the Bible, and I've even read that there's a Bible that's published where the blood is not mentioned even once. Well, you've lost everything now. I'm going to give you another example of how the devil works. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going into some detail here because it is so instructive. 1 Kings chapter 13 is where I am at, and I'm going to be starting with verse 7, but I'll be going to different places in the chapter. And the king said unto the man of God, and the man of God had just cured the king, and the king wants to do something for him to pay for it. So he said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, and now we're going to find out what God told this man to do. He's a young prophet. If thou wilt give me half, and then the prophet is saying to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for it was so charged me, commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return again by the same way that thou camest. You're supposed to get in there, do what I tell you, and then get out. But don't stop. Don't eat any bread. Don't drink any wine. Do it. Just do it and get out of there. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came. He's obeying God, right? God made his will known to him, and he's obedient. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, an old prophet enters the picture. Now, there dwelt an old prophet. So we're looking at a young prophet and an old prophet. And the old prophet was in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Now their father is the old prophet. And so their father said to them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went. They watched him and they knew the path he was taking, and which came from Judah, the young prophet. So the old prophet said to his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass. And he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. That's not a good sign. And said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he, the old prophet, said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. But he said, the young prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that's the young prophet talking, this is what the word of the Lord said, and that's Holy Spirit, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn to again to go by the way that thou camest. Now the old man speaks. He, the old prophet, said to the young one, I am a prophet also, as thou art. We're both prophets. We got the same job. Worship the same God. But I'm older. Now what's implied here? You know, I'm older than you are. I've had a lot of experience in this stuff, and you're just a young kid just out of the seminary. And now the old prophet, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. All right. So now the young man has a choice, a decision to make. Who is he going to believe? Is he going to follow the Holy Spirit, who spoke the word of the Lord to him? Or is he going to follow the older prophet, who said an angel appeared to him and told him just the opposite of what God had said? So basically it boils down to this. Is he going to believe God, or is he going to believe an angel? So you see this one-on-one relationship which every elect child of God has with the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit and you. The Spirit and me. And angels don't have anything to say outside of that. But The young guy evidently was more impressed with the older prophet than he was with the Word of God. And in a certain way, you can understand this, because we're taught to honor the older people. They're taught that. But there's a truth here, too. I have heard a lot of false doctrine come from men at a conference whose hair was gray and they were old. So being old doesn't mean that you're scriptural in everything. And there's a saying also, there's no fool like an old fool. And it sort of, but this affected the young guy. He fell into this. But then it says, but he lied. He lied. I'm a prophet just as you are, but an angel told me this is what he said. But he lied. So what decision did the young guy make? And remember now, don't feel sorry for him. He went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. Then he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah. He is the old guy, the gray-haired guy. He cried unto the man of God, that's a young prophet, that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now God has told me something. Not an angel. Now God told me something. For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, he's talking to the young prophet, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and did eat bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. You're going to die, but you're not going to be buried with your father. That's what the old guy said to the young one. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread, the young guy, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass. Oh, that's the old guy doing to the young one. To wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him. By the way, he was from Judah. Judah's the tribe of a lion. A lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. It gets even worse. The old guy wanted to bury the young guy back in his tomb and all this sort of thing. But you see the difference? If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't listen to anybody else. Their opinion doesn't count. The only thing that counts is to obey God and follow the way of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's the archangel, any angel. If he says anything different from what the Word of God says by the Holy Spirit, don't believe him. He's accursed. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't come to us like the wicked, wicked wolf that kills sheep. He doesn't come to us looking that way. He comes looking like a lamb. That's the game he plays. That's what the false prophets do. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this gets back again to the value of the Holy Scriptures. Every single word, it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of God's elect. It's a one-on-one relationship with every single one of us. Intimate. One and one-on-one, the Holy Spirit and you, the Holy Spirit and me. It doesn't get any better than that. So let's remember the two rules and don't ever forget them, ever.